I don't think, because I think the Bible says what happened to them. Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke tongues they had never learned. The word tongue is just what it is in English, tongue. But when you speak of the English tongue, you mean the English language. So the Greek word glossa means this, or it means a language. And that's what you have here. But actually, what proves that is that in verse 6 we read that when they were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. And there, the word is not glossa, meaning tongue, but it is the word that gives us the English word dialect, which is not just a language, but a particular phase of a language. So each man heard in his own dialect. Now, some people believe that the miracle was in the hearing, but given what is said in 1 Corinthians, that the gift is the gift of tongues, and given that Jesus said, as the mark of Pentecost, they will speak with other tongues, the gift is not in the hearing, the gift is in the speaking. So the Holy Spirit came upon them, and as they preached with languages that they had never learned. And that's why Pentecostalists should never call themselves Pentecostalists, because they don't speak in foreign languages, they speak in what they think are heavenly tongues. Getting back to Myers' question, but you'll notice the thing about heavenly tongues, every time we're told of angels speaking, they say, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, there you've got heavenly tongues. Every time we hear of angels speaking, men could understand them. Every time we hear of God speaking, men could understand them. So the tongues that are spoken in heaven are tongues that are understandable on earth. So the miracle is a miracle of speaking in a foreign language, and that's not what the tongues movement of today has. So I think that's clearly the miracle in Acts 2. And it is the same miracle in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, where it's dealing with the gift of tongues. It is still foreign languages. There are various arguments that you will find down that chapter that prove that. I would recommend you to get Mr. McClellan's little book called Hold Your Tongues. And it goes down 1 Corinthians 14, and I think on that one point it is particularly good and unanswerable that it proves that these are actual foreign languages. That's the gift. Debbie?
When they were speaking in tongues, did they understand, comprehend what they were saying? Did they even know what they were doing?
Well, they certainly knew what they were doing. Your best answer there is to get over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where the apostle goes down this. And in verse 14, if I pray in an unknown as a foreign language, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. And many Pentecostals believe that means that I have no idea what I'm praying. Actually, it means that it doesn't bear fruit, because the next, or verse 16, speaks of the person listening can't say amen, seeing he doesn't understand what you say. Later on, the apostle says that the spirit of the prophets is subject unto the prophets. So I think the evidence is that the person speaking in the tongue knew what he was saying. Probably his own thought process was in his own language. Who knows? But certainly the outward expression was in a foreign tongue. However, it does raise this point, and this is another reason why I do not believe that the Pentecostalists have the gift of tongues, nor the charismatics, and that indeed they're not for our day. Tongues were a part of the general, the general process that God was using to reveal his truth. Divine revelation, special revelation as it's called, is like a three-legged stool. And the three legs are what are called theophany, prophecy, and miracle. And these three go together. Theophany is God intervening in his own person. Miracle is God intervening directly with his own power. And prophecy is God intervening with his own word. These are the three aspects of divine revelation, and one validates the other. Miracle in itself doesn't prove that it's a things of God. Deuteronomy 13 proves that. If a false prophet comes with a miracle, and the message he brings with the miracle is not the message of this book, his miracle's a lie. So the three things, theophany, prophecy, and miracle, go together. Now, tongues, therefore, are part of the prophecy end of miracle. When a person would speak with the gift of tongues, and it's a language they do not understand in themselves, a language they have never understood, you will see that the very words have to be given to them by God. That is direct inspiration. So that you could not have a person with the gift of tongues speaking by the Spirit in a foreign language he had never learned, and speaking anything but the truth, and speaking anything but God's message for that occasion. In other words, it was God giving him the very words. That's why to have the gift of tongues, so-called, in a church today leads to what's called extra-biblical revelations. That is, people giving out what they say is not an exposition of Scripture merely, but it is a revelation of truth with which they can bind your conscience and mine. And obviously, we reject that because it's to the law and to the testimony, it's to the written word of God. This is the final revelation. And I believe that's what 1 Corinthians is speaking of in verses 8 through 10, especially verse 10. That which is perfect is come, that which is complete, that is the written word. And at that time, tongues vanish away. But back to your question. Did they understand? I believe they did, but they didn't understand the language in which they were framing it. They did. They had no personal learning of that.
Did they know that they were speaking in tongues?
Oh yes. Oh yes.
Did it sound funny to them?
Well, I'm sure. I would say it must sound, I've never done it, but I would imagine it sounds strange. It would be certainly strange. But you must remember that we're now trying to describe a miracle. You could well ask also, did it seem strange to the disciples when they saw Christ with five little loaves? We call them you would call them buns, we would call them in Northern Ireland baps, little things like this. You see, you've never tasted good bread until you've tasted a bap. But it's tremendous. But anyway, don't think of loaves as these big things like this, you know, with 40 slices in them. That's not what they were. It's one little boy's lunch, five little dinner roll type of things. Get that size. Did it seem strange, feel funny to the disciples when they saw the Lord Jesus take that and break and fill basket after basket after basket after basket and feed 5,000 men beside women and children? Did you ever see a crowd following a preacher with 5,000 men? How many women would be there? How many children were there? We talk about feeding the 5,000, there might have been 10,000 there. Did that feel funny to them? Carrying that basket? I saw those five loaves. And another guy carrying a big load of fish. I saw these overgrown goldfish. I saw them. But here we're feeding 5 or 10,000 people. Yeah, miracle, I'm sure. But they're caught up in the Spirit. They know that the Spirit of God is in control of them. I cannot tell you how they felt, but I can tell you that when the Holy Spirit, and this is why I would strongly urge you young people who are, you know the Lord, not to stop short day by day of crying to God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Because you don't know what life's all about until the Spirit of God really fills you. But I'll tell you this, even in prayer, when the Spirit of God comes upon you in prayer, you can pray like you've never prayed before. And you know, the words are yours and yet they're not yours. You're floating 40 feet above the ground. I remember when I was just a teenager, and there was a time when I was a teenager. I can hardly remember it, mind you, but yeah, there was a time. I remember the very first time as a young Christian that I ever knew the Spirit of God really come upon me to enable me to pray. Now, I'd prayed and said my prayers every day and crying to God. This was a late night prayer meeting. Started at 9 o'clock and men's prayer meeting went on through. And this was about 3 o'clock on a Saturday morning. Maybe 2 o'clock actually would start. And the Lord came down. And for the first time in my life, I knew what it was really to pray in the Spirit. They told me afterwards. I remember I was just a teenager. And not very long before it, I'd been introduced to the prayer meetings first, and I wondered, how can people possibly sit in a prayer meeting for an hour? And how can they do it? And I'm ashamed to tell you what I did. Well, I'll not tell you, because some of you may try it. But, I mean, I wasn't meaning to be irreverent, but I just didn't. How can people sit here with their heads bowed, their eyes closed for an hour? And the fellow who brought me to a prayer meeting turned out to be unsaved. A friend of mine, he professed to us, but he wasn't saved at all. Here I am with a sinner. And so I had my overcoat, a gabardine type of, you know what they call them, trench coat. What do you call those, Amy? You know, thing. Trench coats, all-weather coats. And I threw it over the back of the row in front of me. And I turned it around so that the pocket was sitting out. I always loved licorice. And I had a roll of licorice in there. And when the prayer meeting would get too long, I'd pull this out. And at least I could be pulling it up and I could be putting in the time by feeding licorice in. Which was terrible. But it was, as I say, it was not done out of... And Journey didn't disturb the prayer meeting. But it was not done in any way out of disrespect. I just couldn't understand. How can people possibly spend this time in praying? That night, or that early morning... Later they told me that I'd prayed for 45 minutes. Now I couldn't have done that if they had paid me £1,000 a minute. I couldn't have done it. But just to be, it was like as if God comes along and just gathers you up and holds you up and launches you forth, and it's a new level of experience that you've never known before. It's the same in preaching. Times when God suddenly comes and just lifts the preacher out of himself and gives a message and takes the message maybe in a way that I have never even dreamed of. Just takes it on his own way. Maybe speaks to people I don't know they're there in such a way that that's just the message for them. I can't explain those things. The feeling when God moves upon you like that is a wonderful feeling. And here's the danger. You then are in the place of being tempted to go after the feeling. And the feeling's nothing. I mean, that does not what counts. You go after the Lord, and whatever feeling he gives, receive it. But it must have felt strange. They had never known this before. But I'm sure they were so elated, so full of the joy of the Lord. Knowing they were speaking the wonderful works of God, it must have been incredibly uplifting for them.